Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. Please keep that pink handout available so you can refer to it. At the end, I'll ask if you have any questions. So if you'd like, I find that my problem is when I'm listening all the way through, I'll forget the question I thought of. So if you write it down on the pink bit of paper, that'll help you at the time to refer to it. What we are taught actually changes, eventually changes, how we think and how we live. Sometimes it's very positive. I want you to think just briefly in your minds about some of the enormous changes that happened from some of the campaigns we've had recently. Quit smoking, the slip, stop, slap, and so on, where those campaigns have actually helped reduce the incidence of skin cancer or lung disease. What about the recent effort to promote awareness and prevention of domestic violence? As we talk about these things, and as we make it clear and open to people, it helps people change and realise this is an issue that's a reality and we need to do something about. I wanted you just to spend a minute or two just thinking through what are some issues that you have heard that actually have changed your thinking over time. There'll be heaps of them. That have affected us. What are some of the ways you have heard a campaign, seatbelts, whatever it might be, what you eat. What are some campaigns that you've heard of that have changed life as you know it? All right, for the better. Have a talk with one another. A few minutes to do that. All right, don't enjoy it too much. I want to say, through campaigns like these, our society changes them. Sometimes you might say for good, sometimes for ill. Smoking is far less prevalent today than certainly when I grew up. Hopefully, the attention given to domestic violence will also lead to changed lives. But the change comes about through hearing a persistent message. Over time, some people adopt that way of thinking. Gradually, society norms change. What we are taught matters. Peter's previously mentioned in his letter that false teachers were deceiving believers. The teaching was so serious that it resulted in those who followed it by denying the Lord who brought them. I don't think Peter means that people who are Christian, like you and I, suddenly turned around and said, "I hate Jesus." I don't think that's what happened when he means they denied the Lord. I think it just means they stopped living for him and started living more for themselves. You with me? So he just faded into the background. And when he fades into the background, you've effectively... He's not Lord anymore, is he? You've effectively denied him. For a Christian to deny Jesus, to forget about Jesus, is most serious. These teachers offered their hearers a seductive way of life, deceiving them into thinking they had freedom to satisfy their sensual desires. They could just live life to please themselves. When have you felt under the influence to change the way you live so that you might be encouraged to adopt a way of living you think is wrong and put that into practice? How's that happened for you, perhaps through Facebook, perhaps through advertisements and so forth? You might like to just think, how have you been encouraged to change your attitude and view of life and living on the basis of other false advertising, you might say, wrong advertising, to live in an unchristian way? That's happened too, often. For example, politicians can't be trusted, let's just ignore them. What does the Bible say about ignoring our government? If we turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says these words. He says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." He doesn't mean every authority is right. He doesn't mean they're perfect. He doesn't mean they do right. In fact, the Roman authority that he is writing about here, the Roman government was the one that was still in control then, was the same authority that put Jesus to death. What they did was not right. There's plenty of cruelty done on their part. He doesn't say that they're right. He just says they're an authority that have been established and we need to submit to the authorities. Are you with me? There's a different... And sometimes we find that very, very awkward to try to take hold of. At least I do. It's far easier to say, forget about them. If I do that, I'm getting sucked into living a way that's opposed to Christ because he has established the authorities and I need to submit to them. Some believers were getting sucked into doing that. and to a following that attractive deception is satisfying their own sensual desires. And we saw that in his letter, Peter's calling on his readers to be aware that they are to resist the seduction and hold tight to the apostles' teaching. In this third chapter, Peter lifts their eyes to consider the future that Jesus is bringing, and he urges his readers to be patiently expecting the day of the Lord. That's the first heading on the pink sheet. Do you recall Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 14? You'll be familiar with them. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." That occasion is one among many in where Jesus promised his disciples that he would return. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that those Christians who die before the Lord returns will be raised first when the Lord returns with the angels of heaven. Then we, who are still alive at that time, will be caught up with them in the air and to be with him always. Many of Jesus' parables had the day of the Lord as a focal point. This promise of Jesus' return formed one of the crucial convictions of their hope. So much so that if Jesus does not return or didn't, then there is a big question mark over the rest of our hope. Hope of heaven, hope of life with him. In fact, you'd have to say, if Jesus is not returning, we have no hope. So Peter is aware then of the need to awaken these believers to keep trusting the promises of God. He writes in verses 1 and 2 of this third chapter, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." Peter aims to stimulate their thinking, to awaken them. He's not giving them new teaching. However, he is aware that false teachers will arise who will undermine their faith in Jesus. In particular, these false teachers have denied that the Lord will return. Verses 3 through to 6 then, Peter has heard that these false teachers are mockers. They mock the belief of the Lord's return. They declare in verse 4 that Jesus effectively will not return. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything just carries on as it was since the beginning of creation." The false teachers who deny the resurrection, deny the lordship of Jesus, are those who deny the return of the Lord. They've undermined the grounds of hope which God's word gives his people. They've stolen the inheritance God has prepared for his people. They've made the promises of God seem futile and empty. Where there is no future to live for, what do you turn to live for? You live for yourself. That is what they were doing. Our society is like that. If you were to ask your next door neighbour, "Are you looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus?" they'd probably laugh at you. Our society, our world, just lives for the present. And this will also give us attention. They will be surprised that you are not living according to your desires, because everyone else is. They would be surprised if you start living, if you live for Jesus. They will think you are strange. And in this world is in all sorts of turmoil now. We have a wonderful opportunity then to speak both to affirm their anxiety with the present state of the world and also to confidently affirm our future confidence in Jesus, because he will return and establish all things for himself. And just like Peter, who knows a different reality, he has written the scriptures to awaken us to expect the day of the Lord. We know to expect future events, and we know how we plan for future events that we are looking forward to: a holiday, retirement, operation, celebration. But how do we expect the day of the Lord? What would change if I've got that on my mind? What would life look like if I expected the day of the Lord? Should I expect it this week, next year, next generation? Well, in verses 7 to 16, Peter highlights that while we wait, we are to be hastening the day of the Lord. He identifies three particular concerns that we need to pay attention to. First, he reminds his readers and us that God has appointed the earth and the heavens are being kept for judgment. He writes in verse 7, "By the same word that created the world, by the same word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." The words "reserved," "being kept," speak of a specific future intention. There is a specific day in which the whole universe is heading. And just as in the beginning, a man was the climax of creation, so too this final day is about man. The world is being kept for the judgment and destruction of ungodly men, people. We are used to hearing about one disaster or another. Global warming, extinction of species. We're confronted with the persistent international aggression, wars which with displaced people and refugees, trade wars and massive social change. All of these are serious. They all call upon us to exercise our God-given role to rule in this world. But the way people rule the world really has a significant impact. You can see that by the existence of many of those disasters that we're facing. Our ruling brings good, some of it brings ill. However, Peter's warning is in a totally different scale. Peter's not warning of some danger which we may face in the future. It's not like he's got some possibility which might affect us. Peter affirms that when the God who created the world by speaking will also bring about the end of the world by speaking, that will affect every person. Our action on climate change, for example, may reduce the impact of rising global temperatures, but our activity would not add 1 second to the life of the planet once God speaks. It's not just that the earth but the entire universe which is on view as Peter speaks. He says the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. The word "fire" here refers to the destructive effect of fire and signifies an end of the universe as we know it. Solar systems, black holes, quasars, stars, planets, all gone. But the end of the universe paves the way for the next action of God. There's two more to come. Two events follow the end of the universe. Look at verse 7. Two events, the day of judgment, the destruction of ungodly people. But in verses 8 to 13, Peter brings up the elephant in the room. We're thinking about the return of the Lord. Well, what about the delay, say the people round about him? It's been quite some time now since Jesus made his promise. It's been several decades for these readers as they have this word. Perhaps some seem to be asking, did Jesus really mean what we thought he meant? Was he perhaps speaking about his resurrection? Well, that's happened. Is that what Jesus meant by his return? No, says Peter. That's not what he meant. And yes, it feels like there's a delay. Why the delay? Well, look down at verse 9, says Peter. The Lord is not slow keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Look at the explanation Peter gives there. Remember what Peter's writing is not just his word, but is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Peter is telling us what God wants us to know. God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is there a delay? Well, it's not because God is reluctant. It's not because he's forgotten. It's not that it's too hard. It's not that he's got soft-hearted and changed his mind. No, but notice the alternatives. Either to perish or come to repentance. Perish means eternal destruction, the eternal loss of everything worth having, being under God's eternal condemnation. That was one of the driving forces behind Jesus coming to rescue us in the first place. Before he came, that is where you and I were headed, eternal destruction under God's judgment. But it's because God loves us, he sent his Son to rescue us. And because God loves justice, he exercises judgment. Because he's merciful, he brings mercy. The reason Jesus has not yet returned is there are more people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who have not yet been saved. That is, there are people for us to share the gospel with. A delay? Aren't you glad God delayed long enough for you to hear the gospel and repent? Aren't you glad God delayed long enough for those that you love to come to faith in Christ as their Lord and Saviour? And don't you pray that he'll delay a bit longer for those you love who are not yet in the kingdom, that they might have time to come? And don't you pray for the world, for those who do not yet come to faith in him? When the blast furnaces at Port Kembla were demolished, or when the smokestacks at Sydney Brick Works were demolished, the charges were put around the base of the brick towers. They were detonated, you'd see a puff of smoke, and then for a moment the tower just stands dead still and then collapses in a puff of butt dust. Do you remember seeing that, those times? Well, I want you to think about that moment just after you see the puff of the explosives going off while the tower's still standing still. It's a bit like we're in that brief pause. We are living in that brief pause of while the tower stands still. We've got a work to do. We've got a message to proclaim, because as people have time to hear the gospel of Jesus, they can get out of that tower before it collapses. And so we've got time to see people rescued, is what is happening at this present time. Jesus' death was like the charges going off. The next event was the collapse of and destruction of the tower. There's a brief pause. That's our time. Time now, for one purpose, give people time to repent. There's a time for us to make Jesus known and to pray for the gospel to reach to the ends of the earth. And don't forget, friends, that verse 13 tells us that the end of the universe is not the end. There is something after the end. God will make a new heavens and a new earth, a restored world, a renewed world. In the meantime, then, how should we live? Well, firstly, he says we ought to anticipate these events. They are part of the horizon that we are heading towards. By anticipate, Peter means live as you expect them to happen. It's not a case of if you ignore and forget about the end of the universe, then watch out, there'll be a big stick waiting for you. He's not trying to chase you into believing it that way. No, rather, since you know this is the outcome of the universe, since you know this is what God has in mind, make sure you live for something that's going to last for eternity. Like what? Well, verses 14 to 16. Peter says, pursue life and godliness. Make every effort, he says, to be found to be at peace with God, spotless and without blame. We read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God had given us everything we need for life and godliness. And through the promises that God's given us, promises which include the destruction of the present heavens and earth and the creation of a restored and renewed heavens and earth, the promises of peace which and sharing God's grace in abundance, all these promises enable us to participate in the divine nature. He says, so therefore make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. That will last into eternity. You will take the fruit of the Spirit with you into eternity. It's worth working at now. And there's another aspect Peter reminds us to keep in mind. In verse 15, he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. It's not just a reminder to be aware of. It's a truth to steer and control our decision-making. It's worth giving ourselves to the work of making new disciples. It's worth supporting gospel ministry because it is so close to God's heart. Here too is a work that will last into eternity. Peter's emphasis is, focus your life on the day of the Lord. Don't forget it. Focus your life on the day of the Lord. We need to let that truth direct and control how we live. We live for that time, not my superannuation. That's coming. I'm enjoying that. But I'm looking for the day of the Lord. Once all those whom the Lord has chosen have come to him in repentance and faith, Jesus himself will return and gather all his people to be with him for all eternity. And what a great day that will be. Peter sums up his letter, encouraging his readers then to continue growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And in his love for these fellow disciples, Peter already has warned them to be on guard, he says in verse 17. It's a warning that of a danger that is going to bring disaster upon them if they ignore it. A few months back, I got a package in the mail from the government. Nice of them. And I open it up. It's a bowel cancer screening kit. And your chuckles tell me you might have got one of these too. It sat in the top drawer of my desk for a while. The government tells me it may save my life. They are encouraging me to be on my guard against an attack on my life. That is very good of them. Is it worth doing? Will I do it? It may help extend my life by 10, 20, 30 years. Yes, I did do it. But verse 17, Peter says he alerts us to a threat that may result in them falling from their secure position in Jesus. If you fall from your secure position, what's left? What's happening then? Where are you going? Jesus is the only one who can rescue you from sin and judgment. If you turn from him, if you forget about him, if you fall from him, where are you going? Can you see why he's so strong in saying something to us here? Because we get so quickly shifted from what we think is what we ought to be believing in. We get so sucked into what is happening in the rest of the world. Peter is fully convinced of the danger, and he's written to them so that they too might be alert to the threat. Be on your guard. The danger rises from within, like cancer. There are signs that reveal it before it's too late. Prevention's not hard. Hold fast to the apostles' teaching, he says. That's your secure position. It's God's word to you to nourish and sustain you as a disciple of Jesus. And he's given you one another to support and encourage you as disciples of Jesus. If you see a fellow believer seeming like they're falling away, don't just turn your back and ignore it. If they're losing interest in being a disciple of Jesus, do what you can to help them, encourage them, support them, pray for them. Instead of losing confidence in the apostles' teaching, Peter urges them to grow in verse 18. Grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a delight to be told to grow in the knowledge of your Saviour more and more. So often Paul excitedly declares, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what I want to do, says Paul. Or, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Wouldn't it be good to know how deeply loved you are by God? It comes about as you reflect on what God has done for you. As you think about, what did he do because he loved me? Would I do that for someone? Maybe for someone if I loved them a lot, I might. But look what God did for me when I didn't deserve it. Look at the enormity of his love for me. How good to be encouraged to get to know Christ better. The surprise is that Peter realised he needed to write it down for us. Why do we need to be reminded to love the Lord Jesus? Because we are weak and frail. But worse, Peter knows our natural desires keep tugging at us and wanting us, ourselves, to be the centre of our thoughts. And that's why he knows that the deception of the false teachers is a trap, because they appeal to our human desires. It may not be the false teachers particularly you might fall for, but it just could be the other stuff we read in the papers or what other people say or our other desires. We get pulled away, is what he's saying. We need to know Christ so well that we don't want to follow anyone else and we don't want to be governed by our own desires. Peter closes his letter with this encouragement. Keep growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Saviour. Good? Yes. Shall I pray? Yes, let's do that. Thank you, Father, for giving us this word to nourish and sustain us in living as disciples of Jesus until he returns. We are sorry that we've so often lived in little awareness of the return of your Son, though we know he promised it. We are sorry that we have not used this present time to the best advantage in making new disciples. By your Spirit, please transform our thinking so we long for the return of Jesus. And please use us to call on people in this area to put their faith and trust in him. We especially pray for those who know and love but are not yet your children. Please have mercy on them and draw them to yourself by your powerful hand. Amen.
Amen.
Blessings. I